There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, we're just not horsing around tonight, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to be talking about Jesus. Just thought I'd give you a little bit of stuff to start off the show with. Because, you know, you just got to like those guys. You know, talking about Jesus and prayer cloth and send us your money. And we're here to help, ladies and gentlemen. We're here to help. There's prayer team. I've got a prayer team waiting in the barn right now, folks. Just waiting for your toll-free number and your credit card or your debit card. And we will help you find Jesus. I don't know. Those guys give me, you know, they give me a pain. And it's right behind the Wrangler patch on my jeans. Folks, today's date is the 17th of September 2013, and it is exactly 2 minutes and 27 seconds after the hour of 8 p.m. here, located in the central part of the United States of America, otherwise known as my barn. Okay, tonight we're going to talk, we started talking about imagination, and tonight we're going to talk about passion. And everybody I've ever met, whether I thought they were a good person or a bad person, whether I liked them or I wish I could accidentally back over them with a tractor, everybody I've ever met is passionate about something. Cooking, fishing, horses like myself, or knitting, or photography, or carpentry, or even if they're just passionate about watching television or music or gardening or auto repair. You get the idea. A lot of times we call them hobbies or we call them pastimes. And sometimes people are passionate about their family and being attentive. Or maybe it's some charitable cause like working for Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or a Little League coach or the Red Cross, or volunteering to get people to vote, or working at the public library. Everybody seems to have some type of passion. That when they're doing it, it's their time. It's something they enjoy, that they think about, they always make time for it. Unfortunately, that's not how Christianity is described. It's very hard and difficult for someone to have a relationship with Christ when they're so busy having a relationship with the world. People all the time, well, not all the time because I try not to talk to people, but when I do talk to people, they'll say, well, you're so harsh and you're so absolute. You say grace will take care of everything. Well, if I stayed home tomorrow and I quit my job, my cable TV would get turned off. The water, electricity, and gas would get turned off. They'd repo my car, and they'd kick me out of my house. So I have to work. Well, there's nothing about that statement that isn't true, but it's only true to the flesh and the world. It's not true for Christianity. Because, and they say, well, are you telling me I should stay home? I always say, no, you should go to work. Maybe get a second job if the bills are piling up and all you're doing is making the minimum amount on your credit card. And they go, well, why are you telling me to work? And I says, because you don't have a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, how in the world could grace afford itself to help you? Everywhere in Scripture it talks about don't worry about what you eat, what you wear, where you live, I'll take care of you, you're made in my own image. That sounds wonderful to everyone. But then this is where the wheels come off the wagon. Because most people have passion for the flesh. They have passion for the world. But they have no passion for Christianity. Now, this sounds, if you're getting upset or this is making you think, great. Because this is what we're talking about tonight. There's got to be a dismissal of the flesh and the world, and you have to succumb to the reality of Christianity. Because if you choose not to, you'll never have grace. You'll work until the day you die. The most important day of the month will be when you pay bills, and your prayers will go unanswered, and you'll wonder, what in the world is that Bible all about? Because when it comes to passion, and when it comes to truly understanding what a Christian life is and the choices you make, unfortunately, the overwhelming majority of people and organizations, religious groups, they're not getting it because their passion, their energy is turned towards the world and that reality. And even though it sounds lovely and glorious and they read about it and they sing about it on Sunday mornings, they don't have the energy because they don't have the passion because they don't understand that there's a complete directional change that has to take place, right?
Yeah, that's very good. I agree with your opening statements. People's passion is seen somewhere. I always used to say it this way. People have fire. Some type of fire. Because, you know, especially in a service when you're ministering to folks, sometimes they look all sanctimonious and holy, and you realize, you know, they may be real quiet, but there's some fire in there somewhere, some passion. I think of it this way. You know, there's some guys that would never get up early in the morning, but when it comes to deer season or pheasant hunting or getting up early to go duck hunting, more they're up at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning ready to go. And you might want to call that hunting fire. There's some ladies that might not necessarily show a lot of passion anywhere, and yet when it comes to a sale at their favorite store, boy, they're ready to go. They'll just do anything they can to make sure that they're there on time. I call that, you know, shopping fire. I mean, everybody's got a buzz, a buzzer, a switch. When you turn that, they're going to get excited about something. Now, here's the interesting thing. Getting excited about something is where the creative energy of your soul is. You know, for years, BJ, in the church that I grew up in the religious areas of that, you know, that I grew up all my life, we were instructed to take all the emotion out. So there was, you were not allowed to be emotional about anything. And I realized people can be just emotional and still not have heart. But when you're passionate about something, it shows everywhere. And that's the creative power of your human spirit, being made in the image and likeness of God, having a passion for something. I've got scripture to back that up, too.
Do it.
Well, over here in Matthew chapter 6.
Prove it.
Okay. I'm going to read in verse 19. Message Bible says, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moss and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. And the whole hoard treasure, it has to do with don't be passionate about this world.
Well, cable TV, cars, insurance, college funds, mortgages, rent.
All of that. It says, stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. Obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. The King James says, where your treasure is, there is your heart also.
Well, see, that's why I've never been married and I don't have kids, because my passion and my desire was always to be with horses in the barn, in a pasture, doing something with horses.
Yeah.
And people would say, well, why don't you do this now? Because I'd rather be with horses. And you'll find in life people that succeed at something.
Mm-hmm.
It consumes them.
Right.
You know, any successful person, their marriages have failed. Their personal relationships, they don't have any hobbies. And they just literally spend every waking moment on whatever it is. The guy that did Facebook, the guy that invented computers, Henry Ford, all through the ages, anybody, Thomas Edison, Benjamin Franklin, who invented just about everything. They all had one thing in common, and that was their passion wasn't about anything other than the idea that something could work.
Mm-hmm.
And it truly defined them. And what people don't understand is that Scripture literally talks about being consumed by Christianity.
Right.
You know, remember before we started the show, you said God is supposed to be first. And I said, I don't like that statement. And you said, why? And I said, well, because saying that God has to come first means that there's a list with other things on it.
Right.
Why can't you just go with God and call it a day?
God only.
Because it's literally impossible for grace and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God, all four of the guys, it's really hard for them to do anything for you when you're trying to do it for yourself, or you're in the way, or you don't avail yourself to the opportunity for those guys to be in your life.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you can't notice your shadow if you walk around with an umbrella. I mean, you can say the sun is great, the sun is good, and the warmth of the sun is wonderful, and you can say how great a shadow is and all these things. But if you carry an umbrella and you're blocking the sunlight and you choose to do that, and then you also choose to make that your reality, to have an umbrella blocking the sunlight.
Right.
Who's responsible for that? Whose fault is that?
Sure. I think that goes along with the next verse here that continues on the same thought. Verse 22 says, your eyes are the windows into your body or your soul. If you open your eyes wide in wonder, passion, and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you'll have. And then it says, you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other.
Well, and then you have to say, come on. If there's nothing good of the world and there's nothing good of the flesh, that pretty much says that there's only one reality. And there's only one thing you were focused on.
Right.
And just for a point of correction, you mentioned mini blinds and basements. You did not mention the word umbrellas.
Yeah, but it's like the same kind of thought process, though. Yeah, well, one's hiding what's really there. And the same thing here, depending on where your focus and your gate. Well, you know what I'm talking about.
I'm just messing with you.
I know.
Yeah, I just, yeah.
Yeah, that's okay. We talked about three things tonight. We talked about umbrellas and
cellars. Basements and mini blinds.
Any blinds.
And yes, we had horses winning at the beginning of the show.
Right. We're off to a good
start. This has the recipe of disaster written all over
yeah.
it. Hey,
yeah.
Speaking of things written, folks, we love your emails. Send us emails to The Abiding Presence, you know, the name of Jim's radio show and website. All one word, no space, no capitals, The Abiding Presence at Gmail. Remember, G, like in Grandma's Gravy. TheAbidingPresence@gmail.com. If you want to text the show, we love instant text messages. It's easy. The first word that you type in your text message is our names, J-I-M-L. BJ, Jim BJ, no caps, no space, and then type your text message. So we love text messages. We love emails. If you don't want your name mentioned, just say no name. We've got to say thanks to
Todd and Cheryl.
Todd and Cheryl gave us the Rice Krispie squares.
They were the best, yes.
They're really good. They were fresh. They were good.
Excellent.
I was actually really kind of shocked and awed that you brought them, let alone shared them with me.
I didn't taste one.
You didn't taste them. I know.
No.
And obviously, you must have got them at,
you know how bad
on the
this
way
is?
Here.
You know how bad this is? How people are sticking up for you? I cannot believe it. I didn't even get to walk out of the building, and someone came up and said, I need evidence, and took a picture of me holding them just in case I ate them so that they could send it to you and say, he really did have a whole, you know,
There's like 102, 103 shows in your archives. And I'll bet you at least 75 out of those 100 and something shows, there's proof on how you've royally screwed me out of fresh baked goods from people that listen to the show with such ridiculous, absurd things like, well, I had to take a plane. Oh, I didn't know you liked these. Oh, well, I didn't know that I was supposed to share those. Oh, well,
sometimes they don't mention your name.
I didn't know that Aaron and the girls were going to get into them. I'm surprised you haven't brought your two poor innocent little dogs, Mitch and Muffy, and said, you know, like a little kid, I don't have my homework. My dog ate it. Well, gee, BJ, I'm sorry I didn't bring the snacks. My dogs, Mitch and Muffy, ate them. I mean, you know.
Well, didn't I do good this time?
Yeah, but see,
I mean, no sense dwelling on the past.
Whoa, stop. See, here's the problem. You've just admitted the issue because you said, didn't I do good this time?
Well, yeah, I mean, I'm admitting to the fact.
Why can't you just do good every time? Why does it have to be of note?
Because not every time is it clear that they are your...
But
they're your snacks, too. Sometimes
See, folks,
I share when you weren't even mentioned.
Folks, today here at the ranch, we cleaned out the barn. We filled up a couple of loads in the manure spreader, and we put it on the hay ground because I just baled hay over the weekend. And let me tell you, what we scooped out of the barn, what we put in the manure spreader, and what we spread on the hay ground here today at the ranch was not as pure and rich as what you just heard from the host of this show.
Yeah, well, it's nice to be pure and rich about something, right?
Hey, Cheryl is listening. You are very... Oh, this is a Rice Krispie girl.
Yeah.
Cheryl is listening. You are very welcome. And I did get them, but when he offered them, he says, here, these can stay here. There was like a half a dozen piled up on his lap when he said that.
That's not true.
We got an email here. It says, hello from Minnesota. Hey.
Okay.
Minnesota. It says, Jesus healed many who weren't believers. Is there a different approach in healing people who are believers / Christians and non-believers? Also, Paul and the other apostles suffered much in this life. How do you reconcile that with your teaching on grace and that there doesn't need to be any suffering in this life? Thank you for the teaching and the show. This is from Chris. Christy.
Yeah, well, first of all, you know, and I'll address the Paul issue first, the Apostle Paul. You know, religion and tradition has spun that whole idea of Paul suffering with disease.
No.
But you don't see Paul suffering with disease. Paul suffered with persecution, the same thing that Jesus suffered with. Jesus didn't walk around, you know, with Advils. Dr. Luke, once he came and became a part of the band there with Jesus, the 12 disciples, he didn't practice medicine anymore. So Jesus suffered with persecution, and that's exactly what Paul suffered with too, because of the gospel that he preached, because of the absoluteness that he preached. In fact, BJ, just today having lunch with some of those guys that came from Florida and from Kansas City, we were talking about this, that the more absolute you become, the more subject you are to people's, you know, unkind thoughts and words because you're getting results.
Part of the manipulation of Scripture that turns it into doctrine and some of the things that are wrong with organized religion and buildings and structures, and they're not even close to being a church, is this type of manipulation of history. And here's what I'm talking about. Think of the time it was when there was literally nobody knew how to read and write. Things like pen, ink, and paper were rare, and only special people had them. But yet they talk about Paul's suffering. But yet when he was locked up in jail, he wrote all kinds of letters to people. What it's showing is that if you allow the sufferings and abnormalities of the flesh and the world to rule you, they will rule you, and it will close the door to grace.
Right.
But if you disregard them and ignore them and focus on Christianity and grace, whatever you want to accomplish, you will.
Yeah.
See, this is the difference between looking at something from a Christian standpoint and looking at something from a religious, worldly standpoint. If you think about what was that guy's name that like everybody always says, oh, I'm being punished. What was his name? Jackie?
Job?
Yeah, well, I was close. They right. both start with a J. What was it?
Job.
Is that a real name?
Yeah.
How do you spell that?
J-O-B.
That's Job. That's Jobby.
No,
that's Jobby.
It's Job.
Well, he was in the Middle East. Did anybody ever think that maybe it's Jobby and not Job?
I've never thought about that.
Something to think about. Okay, well, anyways, there's this guy named Job. Everybody focuses on all the stuff this poor slob went through. But they never realize that when he stayed the course of Christianity, he won the lottery.
Yeah, he did. It was only 9 months, too.
Yes. 9 months out of a lifetime, and a lifetime turbocharged, enriched after that. But yet, organized religion and people focus on the negative because people can understand negativity.
Yeah, that's right.
Because you have negativity of pain and suffering in your body. You have negativity of a boss that you don't like. You have negativity of having to pay bills and taxes. You have the negativity of the world and weather and strife and how you look back on your life and you thought you'd never end up where you are and how you just right. feel like you're a mouse on a wheel. So that's real tangible to you. But the only reason it's real and tangible to you is because you're literally choosing to do so. That, you know, God wouldn't have to forgive all our sins. And Jesus wouldn't have had to die if Christ forced Christianity on us.
Right.
If he made us believers, if he made grace force force its way into our lives, we wouldn't have to have all of our choices forgiven. It would be easier, but yet at the same time, where would the love, where would the real discipleship, the worshiping of God be? Because it was forced on everybody.
Yeah, I want to also address the part of the question that talked about getting people healed that are not saved or those that are Christians. First and foremost, this is part of what has been spun through the ages too, and that is when you get saved, you're supposed to experience God, which is to no longer be sick. The whole idea that you're saved, have a connection with God as a Christian, means there's no more sickness. So the idea that we're trying to get people healed that are Christians means it's like putting the cart before the horse. It's wrong.
Well,
it's not where it's supposed to be.
I disagree with people's frame of minds and organized religion when they talk about you're a Christian. I mean, just because you've been baptized and just because you've been saved and reborn and just because, you know, you make an incredibly terrible choice to inflict your taste buds with those tasteless little wafers and that nasty warm grape juice. Which, as far as I can tell, that's just, you know. I think you should be, you know what I think? I think when they say it's communion, I think you should be able to bring anything you want. I think if you want to bring a chocolate chip cookie and a glass of milk, that's your communion.
Well, people would enjoy it a little bit more.
If you want to bring a BLT sandwich and a glass of iced tea, and that's what you bite into and that's what you drink, I think you should be afforded to. Because it's has to be more about feelings and emotions than some inanimate object, like overheated bad cheap grape juice and
well, the grape juice is supposed to represent his blood, and the unleavened wafer without yeast in it is supposed to represent the shedding of his body.
Well, you know what? If that's true, I think if you have a relationship with God, the blood could be tomato soup and the body could be a grilled cheese sandwich, and it would accomplish the same thing.
That would taste a lot better.
Yeah. I think if I ever had a choice, I'd say, you know what? It's we're going to have communion next week. If you want to participate in communion, you better pack a lunch.
Well, you know what? You might have a chance to do that sometime.
But when it I don't know why it is that people give credence to so many things that they don't have to. I mean, I understand why they don't know better. And it's because their parents had to, and their parents before them. You know, Christianity would be a whole lot easier if you say, you know, I remember when I was 5 years old, and my grandfather said a prayer, and a house fire was put out,
mm-hmm.
and even the house cat came out with not even one singed hair on its tail. Boy, that was grace. And I remember going with my grandmother and my mom when I was a teenager and there was a car accident. And we pulled over to the side of the road and we said, thank you, Jesus. And nobody was hurt. And even the car was fixed right on the spot. Because then there would be a habit and a frame of mind.
Mm-hmm.
And there would be a reference for Christianity.
Right. Right.
But when someone looks back at their own life, the life of their relatives, and the building that they go and worship in, and it's nothing but a generational unproductivity chart.
Right.
It's hard for someone to step out of that mold, to take the harness of the flesh and the world off, and to run free. Because last week we talked about imagination, and this week we're talking about passion. Because you literally can't make somebody do something they don't want to do.
Yeah, no, you can't.
I mean, I'm not talking about waterboarding, torture, and guns to their heads. I'm just saying that I always used to get frustrated when somebody would say, well, I really didn't want to go to that movie. I had to. Well, what do you mean you had to go to the movie?
Mm-hmm.
Did they put a gun to your head? Did they, like, duct tape you to a wheelchair and wheeled you in and taped your eyes open and said, watch the next 2 hours of this ridiculous film? Well, no. Well, then you could have chose not to go.
Right, right.
Well, you can either choose to embrace grace because right now you're choosing not to. There has to be a responsibility.
Yeah. Well, it's a part of everything we're talking about with passion. Passion would lead you to make choices.
There's nowhere in that book they talk about passion and focusing on grace, or you can't think of anything?
Yeah, I've got another passage of scripture here that I think is real good.
And what's it out of?
It's out of the Message Bible again, but it's in Luke chapter 11. And it starts in verse 5. Jesus says, imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend traveling through just showed up, and I don't have a thing on hand. The friend answers from his bed, don't bother me. The door's locked. My children are all down for the night. I can't get up to give you anything. But let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground knocking and waking up all the neighbors, he'll finally get up and give you whatever you need. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get it. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Well, look at what he's including in there. He's including the persistence, the passion. To stay with something has everything to do with how you ask and receiving, seeking and finding, knocking and the door being opened.
See, I think it's very telling in that how you ask, because it has nothing to do with the words you use.
No, it's being all in, isn't it?
Yeah, it could. I mean, listen to some. Remember some of my prayers that I did at your healing school, like the guy that came in.
He couldn't write.
Remember the guy? Yeah, the guy that couldn't write.
Right.
And his hand. What was wrong with his hand? I don't recall.
Well, there was some type of paralysis in the hand or a stroke or something.
Something had happened and his hand didn't work and he literally could not even write his name. And I had him write, "This is really stupid that I can't write."
Was your prayer that messed him all up.
Well, yeah, because I said, he says, "Can you pray for me?" And I says, "Well, no, but I'll pray with you." And, you know, and he says, "Well, don't you want to know what's wrong?" I said, I don't care. I said, I don't care. I says, "I'm just glad I'm not dealing with it." Him and his wife just kind of, looked. But, some other people, said, "This is the way he is. You know, this is the way this cowboy is." And I said, "Okay, fine." I said, Snickers bar, chocolate milk.
Snickerdoodle.
No.
Didn't you say that, or potato chips or something?
No, it was barbecued potato chips, a Snickers bar, and cherry Kool-Aid, you're healed. And he says, "Do you believe that?" And I says, "I don't have to believe it. It's up to you to believe that God believes it and that you believe in God." And I says, "Why don't you just start writing?" And he started writing. And he says, "Start writing that this is ridiculous. This is stupid." And he started to write. And the more he wrote, the better is, and of course he was teary-eyed and his wife was teary-eyed because he couldn't write,
Yeah.
And I says, "Next time you're in the bathroom and your wife is talking to you through the door and you just want some peace and quiet and you yell at her and tell her, 'Can't you wait till I get out of here?' I says, why don't you just take a pad and pencil and start telling her to be quiet and you'll talk to her after you get done in there and shove it under the door at her." And he started laughing. And I says, "Why haven't you done that?" And he says, "Well, because I couldn't write."
Right.
And I says, "Obviously you can and you could."
Right.
I says, "You were choosing not to."
Yeah.
I said, "Just because somebody told you that you were hurt or sick and you couldn't write, so you just stopped?"
Yeah, but doesn't that go back into even in the world? Look at like Edison, how many times he failed, but his passion didn't see failure. It just saw another way it wasn't going to work.
Yeah, it's real interesting working with horses and with people, because when a person sprains their ankle, you can tell them that they're going to feel better in 4 days and everything will be fine in 4 days. Well, you can't do that with a horse. You work with the horse, and the horse literally has, because now it's learning to walk with a limp.
Mm-hmm.
And the horse has to learn on its own that it can move freely without pain. And so some horses figure it out instantly. Other horses can take a couple of days. And it really depends on how bad they want to walk and how they understand their body and how they deal with it. And that's really how it is with Christianity. Hmm. I mean, you and I, we can talk till we're blue in the face. And we can tell people how wonderful and good things are. But until someone literally says, "Okay, enough is enough." And I don't understand how someone could possibly be passionate about Christianity and not just be madder than a wet hen when they pray and pray and pray and there's no instantaneous results.
Right.
Because anything else, they wouldn't put up with it. I mean, if you went to a restaurant and they gave you bad food and it made you sick, you'd never go back. If you went to a tire store and they fixed a flat tire on your truck and you got a mile away and the tire was flat, you'd go back and you would demand a new tire, that something be different. I've never understood the complacency of people to worship and to belong to an organization and not hold themselves and that organization accountable for unproductivity.
Right. Right.
There's nothing about Christianity that's stagnant.
Yeah, well, you see that Jesus and how he dealt with the Pharisee is Jesus dealing with what you just got through commenting about, is the Pharisees giving people, loading them down with tasks to do, and nothing ever worked. He talked with them very straightforward about it, because they were the modern religion, just like we are today. And this is what goes on in the church. You're not even able to ask a question.
They're not a church. I mean, I can't understand why somebody would not demand, I mean, be demanding and say, look, why is this Sunday morning just like last Sunday morning? How come nothing's happening? Why is every time we get together as a group, it's literally like the last time? There, it's like a cookie cutter, and every cookie is shaped the same. Where's the progress? Where's the individual choices?
You know, there's a few guys that came down to the healing school. One of them is Steve Morgan, who's actually...
Yeah, he sends emails.
He sends emails and texts. He's from High Point, Florida. But anyhow, they came down, and we had lunch today after healing school. And one of them was saying just this, about how his first chance to see a prayer really work. And he said he had a cold, and it just got worse and worse after 3 or 4 days, and he's doing all the religious things that he's been taught to do, you know, trying to quote the word and trying to read more of the Bible and believe God, quote-unquote, you know. And he said he got worse and worse, and finally he's just sniffling in bed and can't even sleep, and he just got up. He said he got so mad, he just literally, you know, and I'm not advocating cussing, but he just literally cussed out loud and said, either this works or it doesn't work. What the blank is going on?
Yeah.
And he said, either this is right or it's not right. And he said when he got mad like that, he said he sensed in his room the presence of God came.
Well, that's because
he said, I began to focus on the presence of God instead of all my sniffling. And he said, the next thing I know, I fell asleep and woke up the next morning not with one symptom left in his body.
There's nothing wrong with using bad words, because when you use bad words, you're upset. You have passion. You're not calm. You've put the politeness and niceties of the world aside, and you've become angry. And you're just expressing yourself from the most literal, most fundamental part of emotion.
Well, maybe that's what the scripture, when it says be angry and sin not, maybe means.
Yes.
It means be passionate about something.
Yes.
And sin not. And maybe the sin would be to be non-passionate, to be accepted.
It's hard to be passionate about Christianity when you put so much validity. You know, and it's true. People say, well, fine, if I don't go to work, I'll lose my job. And if I lose my job, I can't pay my bills. And I says, no. Go to work, because you're not connected with grace.
Right, and if you're not, you're going to lose your job.
Yeah, you're going to be screwed. You're going to you'll be out on the streets.
Yeah,
and then sometimes I say, you know, maybe that's the best thing that could happen to you.
Right,
when you don't have anything to distract you from Christianity, maybe you'll get it.
Right,
and then they go, well, that's just crazy, and I go, really? I'm pretty sure there's stories like that in that book. And then they just say, oh, you know, they give me that look like, you know.
Well, even remember Jesus when he came to visit Martha and Mary. And it says Martha was busy with all the busyness of getting lunch prepared. And Mary just forsook her sister, went in and sat at the feet of Jesus. And Martha finally came back in and said, well, Lord, aren't you going to tell her to get in here and help me? And he said, Martha, you're concerned about all the things of this world. Your sister Mary has chosen the best part, and that is to sit and listen with me.
Where'd you go to eat with these guys?
Cheesecake Factory.
So what are So obviously, it's they just eat cheesecake there?
No, no, that's what it's called, and they have cheesecake for dessert. We didn't get any, but just they got good food.
So you go to a place called the Cheesecake Factory, and you don't eat cheesecake?
No, actually, my mother made some amazing cheesecake on the weekend, and when I came home, there were still some for me, so I had some at home. It was better.
Okay, so you go to the Cheesecake Factory, but you don't eat cheesecake.
Right.
And then you ditch these poor slobs from out of state. Where are they from? Florida and where?
Florida and Kansas City.
Okay, so they're from Kansas City and Florida.
Right.
So they don't get cheesecake at the Cheesecake Factory, and then you go home behind their backs and eat your mom's cheesecake share it. And you wonder why people are concerned whether I get the snacks. See, folks, it isn't just me. We talk about habits and the way people lead our lives. Uh-huh. Here are these poor guys coming in from out of state to go to Jim's Healy meeting and meet him, and he's not folks, sharing cheesecake.
Folks, really, do you see anything wrong with the angle of which he's sharing this?
Are you kidding me? No. We got some text here. It says, great show. Listening from Lancaster, South Carolina, Pastor Stephen Braswell.
Yep.
And then, hey, Sue from, it says, hi, guys, from Sue in Livermore, California. So remember, folks, if you want, you think they're listening?
I think so.
I think they logged off after they found out what you did about the cheesecake thing. I'm surprised if they'll ever talk to you again.
Yeah.
Well, if they're listening, we'll see. How will we know if they're listening? Will they tell you tomorrow?
Well, I don't know. Maybe Texas.
Are you going to see them tomorrow?
Yeah, I'll see them tomorrow.
Guys, if you see them tomorrow, make sure you bring food and don't share it with them. Payback, you know. Okay, we got an email. It says, Just want you two guys to know that your sharing has brought me to the point where I'm not afraid to just talk to the guys. The sky is not as blue as it used to be. What I've been doing hasn't been really working with any real success. So, hey, I'm going for it. Thank you both. BJ, thank you for putting Jim on the air. I don't know if that's...
That's not really accurate, is it?
No, I don't think so. I mean, it was more like I said, you know... I do radio. Have you ever thought about, you know, maybe reaching more people kind of thing?
Right.
Because, you know, if I knew now what I...
you would never have done it.
No. I would have said, yeah. Love hearing your input, your unique, shall we say, figure if I mess it up, Grace is certainly able to fix it. Well, that was really nice. That was from somebody named Judy. We got another email here. That is, we got a couple. This came in a couple minutes ago. It says, please clarify, as long as God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are the only thing on the list to be passionate about, everything else that you have fire for will come naturally through God's love and grace. Is that what you are referring to? This is from Devin in Atlanta.
Yeah, I think you're right on.
I think so, don't you?
Yeah, everything falls in place for life. And that's the whole wonderful thing about having this God-centered life, is the moment that God becomes your all in all, why wouldn't he then take care of everything, even desires? Now, here's the thing, though, that we talked about earlier. Because when I said that, even desires, I could hear some of the minds taking that, the way that things have been spun today to talk about, you know, the four cars that you want and the five boats that you want and the three vacation homes that you want. You know, it's interesting because so much of the desires of our life right now are twisted because we don't have as much tangibility of God as we should. You know, the more real God becomes, the more you'll have an opportunity to see what you're really missing. And when you see what you're really missing in God, that's when things of the world begin to lose their value.
Look at the book of Genesis. You know how much that book, you know, tells things,
right?
That, you know, I think people gloss over it. You know, and all they see is a couple on a camping trip and things go bad. Sounds like so many movies that are out right now.
Right.
A couple on a camping trip in the forest and things go wrong. That's Genesis. But anyways, if you look at Genesis and you really think about what grace was doing, here's these two people, Adam and Eve, and they're just camping out with grace 24 hours, 7 days a week. and they had no thoughts, no desires. As far as they were concerned, everything was perfect. The only time that they had wants and desires is when what?
When they sinned and their body became a voice.
And they focused on earthly
flesh.
Things, the flesh.
Yeah.
Well, folks, do a self-diagnostic and look at your own lives.
Yeah.
What are your focus? Where's your passion? The wonderful thing about grace is not healing breast cancer. The wonderful thing about grace is not curing arthritis or carpal tunnel. The wonderful thing about grace is not making your eyesight 20/20. No, those are little insignificant things. What's really wonderful about grace, folks, is that grace affords you the protection to eliminate what used to be of importance and a danger to you when you lived in the flesh in the world.
Yeah.
The greatest thing about a relationship with God isn't golden streets and having prayers answered. No, it's the protection of home. You know, your mom can be the worst cook in the world, and your dad can have a million and one projects that he starts and he never finishes. And no matter what it is, you don't want dad to fix it because it'll be so broke you have to buy a new one. But yet, it's still home, and it's still the place that you're the happiest and you feel the safest. And it's because it affords you a peace of mind and a tranquility of belonging and being loved and of family. Does that not sound like Christianity? And that the fact that mom can't boil water and dad can't figure out how to replace broken shoelaces in his own shoes? Those things don't matter because all of a sudden you don't think about those things.
Right.
You enjoy the sanctity and the love of family and the safety of the home. That's Christianity. That's grace.
Yeah.
It got a text here. It says, I refer to every opportunity to hear either of as Spirit Academy. What? It says, I refer to every opportunity to hear either of as Spirit Academy, period, Rice Krispie. I don't know. Oh, it says, I refer to every opportunity to hear either of you as Spirit Academy. I don't know.
Maybe they're calling what we do Spirit Academy. Is that what they're saying?
Maybe. I don't know. But it's two texts, and I'm really confused. I literally read them. But it sounds good, so thanks.
Well, let me share a verse about what you were saying here. Matthew 6 and verse 25 says, if you decide for God, there's your focus, there's your passion.
See, a choice, deciding.
Right. If you decide for God, listen to what it says, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more than your outer appearance, than the clothes you hang on your body. And then it goes into talking about, look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down by a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds.
Okay, where is that?
Matthew 6, verse 25 to 26.
What book is that? The Message book?
It's the Message book.
Can you find that in the King James?
Yeah.
Because I think that more people have King James than any others, right?
Yeah, I got it. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? And then he talks about the lilies of the field.
Go on.
Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then this is what I like here. It says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now notice what it says. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. People that don't have God, that live in the flesh. That's what they're concerned about. He goes on to say, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he ends with, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
See, notice what it says. Choose me. Think of me first.
Yeah.
Only me.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, that goes along with the name of God in the Garden of Eden with Adam. The name of God was Elohim, and it means the one true and only God. It doesn't just mean the one true and first God, meaning there's a second. It means the only God. And so really, when God is all that there is to you, he's the only thing that makes sense to you in every situation, then he is your first priority, or he is the only priority. You know, I want to share something right now that I feel bad in one sense. I should probably get the information and have it with me or put it in my computer so that I can give it more accurately. But I read this a long time ago, and it really fits right here. And that is, medically speaking, doctors have discovered that in your brain, there's a compartment up front in your brain, the lobe of your brain, that acts like a filing cabinet. And they said how it works is things that mean the most to you, you're passionate about or you're emotional about, they get filed in the front of this cabinet. And things that mean less to you, of less importance, get filed right toward the back. So this is how they would work. For instance, let's say you're driving your truck and you have no problem driving it. You've driven it for years. But all of a sudden, there's some things that go wrong and you think maybe it's better for me economically to get a new one now. And you go down to, you know, the Chrysler, the Ford, whatever it is that you go to, and you walk in and you see, you know, with all the lights on it, the perfect truck, it's the perfect color, it's just exactly what you want. And you decide, I'm going to get this. And you ask, you know, your questions about financing and it's all going to work. Well, here's what happens. Because now you're so excited about this, and this is fresh, new. There's passion there. There's emotion there. As you go home on the same route you've been going for years, you see trucks like the one in the store there. You see them everywhere.
Yeah.
You didn't see them before.
It works that way with everything. I've only had two dogs. Ranger is my second dog. Rose was my first chocolate lab. I never noticed people's dogs until I had a dog. And when someone buys their first horse, they says, well, this is the first horse I've ever owned. This is the first truck, this first trailer, or I bought a pony for my kids.
Right.
Eventually they say, I never realized how many horses there are around Tulsa.
Right.
I've never realized how many pickup trucks and horse trailers are on the highways and streets around town every day.
Hmm.
And it's because it wasn't in their mind.
Right.
They weren't in that vehicle. And this is perfect what you're saying, because until you have grace,
right,
you don't really understand how glorious and how powerful it is to have it. Even though everybody listening to this show right now has got it or more.
Right. And to me, what you just mentioned, this is one of my things that I feel is very sad, is that for most people that are listening, if they don't, I was going to say take the risk. It's not really a risk. But if they don't step beyond themselves to begin to experience God and his grace, they can't judge properly how good God really is if they've never really tasted him. It's like saying,
right,
you know, that these Rice Krispie squares are really good. You say, did you have one? No, I didn't have one. Well, how can you really say?
Remember, before the show, we were talking, and I said, why would I want to go anywhere and talk to anybody when I can stay right here and spend all day, 24 hours a day, talking with the guys?
Right.
I says, what choice is that? I can go to town and meet and talk to strangers, or I can stay home in my jammies and spend all day long with Jesus. Is there even a choice to make there? There isn't. And it's interesting what we're talking about now, because I've talked about people who get a horse, but now think about this. This is what's sad about organized religion and doctrine. If you've gone somewhere to worship, and your family did, and that's what's on TV and in books and movies,
right?
And if you're a Methodist, a Lutheran, or a Catholic, or a Jew, or whatever, Southern Baptist, whatever it is, they're all relatively the same, then what are you going to seek out? And what are you going to take note of? So see, it's really a double-edged sword.
Yeah, it's kind of sad. I've got this email that came in today. I really, really liked it. this particular individual was giving a rundown of some of the things that's been happening in her life, which are really, really wonderful here. And she talks about, you know, the show, and she said actually a lot of really nice things about me. I won't share it because I don't know if she... Did she mention you? I don't know. But anyhow, I'll just get to some of the things doctrinally that she said. And it goes on to say, she said, it gives a brand new meaning. I can't believe you didn't comment. That's really, really good of you. You're using forbearance or something, you know. Anyhow, it gives brand new meaning to don't worry or fear. I know grace is with us wherever we go, and there is nothing to fear. I know that if someone close to me dies, Jesus has taken my grief, and that they will be in glory. I don't need to worry or fear this anymore. I work around death. What a new free way to live. I have been giving everything to God and feel so good and healthy. I have been helping others to see this too, and grace has come through each time. Praise God. Lumps disappearing, fractured bones healed, pelvis bone broken and instantly healed, fevers and fatigue leaving and disappearing. I love how your message is to teach someone to fish, not just give them a fish. So here's the big question. Now, the other day I prayed for a lady at a gas station, and she was able to stand out of her wheelchair. I visited her the next day, and she was running around. She cried when she asked me, why did you choose me? Then she asked me, what church do you go? This is the big question. There are no churches teaching the absolute truth around here yet. And she's up in Minnesota. And this was part of her question. It was real sad because this lady got wonderfully touched, running around, no longer in a wheelchair, and she was asking a question, where do you go? And this lady really didn't have anything to say.
She should have said, I go with God. I go with grace.
Right.
Wherever I am, whoever I am, Christ is in me, and my testimony is to do what I can, when I can, where I'm at.
Well, and she is. I mean, her testimony is wonderful. Has so many other, you know, things that
and
she said.
And when she
in
says,
here.
Where should I go? I would have said, you need to look in yourself, to your heart. Don't rely on a building or a structure or an organization or a group of people. That's not the point. It's your Father, and you're a child of God. So go home. Go into yourself. Because until you find your own spirit and acknowledge it, how are you supposed to acknowledge the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, folks, if you listened earlier, in fact, really going over the very beginning when BJ was talking about some things and giving some ideas about our show, that was really, really good, because this whole idea of passion, if you're not seeing results with God, that means your passion is somewhere else. There's just no doubt about it, because your passion is your heart. It's what you treasure the most. And if you treasure God the most, then you're all in. And this is part of what I'm experiencing as a wonderful change in my life. That's why I asked you the question. I said, in some areas of my life, you know, they're just doing really well. Other areas, I find myself repenting a lot, needing to change the way
change
I see
direction.
It. Change direction constantly. But even that is still progress.
Well, it is, because if you don't, you can't change direction, and you can't realize that something's wrong until you realize that it is wrong. You can't fix a mistake if you don't know there's a mistake to be fixed.
Right.
And the reason I didn't comment on that email is because if you don't share snacks, you're certainly not going to share an email.
Huh. Well, I shared the email, so. And I shared some snacks.
You shared it with the listeners, not me.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah.
It was for all of us.
Yeah. See, folks, there's a word in there. I'm not going to mention it.
Everybody was listening.
Yeah. That he might be a generous husband, generous father, generous, what are you, minister, pastor, rabbi, shaman?
Whatever.
Yeah, generous shaman, but not when it comes to fine foods like Rice Krispie Squares, cookies. Okay, emails, folks. Tell us what you think of tonight's radio show. Is it affecting you, good or bad? The Abiding Presence at Gmail, the letter G, theabidingpresence@gmail.com, or you can send us a text message. The first word that you type in your text is Jim BJ, J-I-M-B-J, and then you send it to this high-speed text number, no one, no area code, 69302. If you go to the Abiding Presence .com website, the contact page, it'll show you how to email the show and how to text it. You know what's interesting is we've talked a little bit about Kansas City and Florida. Not one email, not one text message. Hmm. You know what I think?
What?
I think they were possibly listening until the cheesecake debacle came up.
Well, you know, they opted out of cheesecake. I didn't tell them not to have it. They said, no, we've already eaten enough, so we don't need any cheesecake. So that's not my deal.
I don't think they're listening.
No, just because I knew I had my own at home.
Where are they staying?
I'm not sure.
You don't know where in town they're staying?
No.
You didn't even ask or inquire?
We were too busy talking about the things of God for me to care.
Hmm.
We were all enjoying
our
conversation.
Well, there's many fine restaurants, movie theaters, bowling alleys, pawn shops. Oh, it says, we got a text here. It says, I appreciate BJ's response of, where do you go to church? That's from Cheryl, who sent the Rice Krispies. You know, speaking of passion, we have a lot of people that I think have some passion about listening to your radio show.
I do, too.
They talk about, I mean, honestly, I don't know how somebody can listen to us more than once. I mean, I really don't, you know. I don't think I've ever listened to any of the shows, even when we're doing them.
Mm-hmm.
But that was funny.
I think the hardest thing.
I just cracked myself up.
I think the hardest thing you have to do is when we pre-tape a show, when I'm gone and you have to kind of monitor it, you have to actually listen to it again.
Actually, when we have to pre-record a show, the barn doors open, and me and Ranger come in and out. I'll bring, you know, fix a piece of tack. I think the last recorded show, I cleaned a couple of guns, you know, something like that. Mark says that it's a really good show tonight. If you lack passion, how do you... Oh, I like this question. It says, good show tonight. One question. If you lack passion, how do you increase it? I got my answer. What's your answer to that? If you lack passion, how do you increase it?
You give yours first.
No, you. Because you're eating something. What are you eating? Saltwater taffy.
No.
Rice Krispie Square.
Yeah.
See, folks, he can't even keep the stuff away when he's, and it's his show. Okay, I'll give mine first since he's eating Rice Krispie Squares and strawberry watermelon Gatorade. Okay, how do you increase passion when you don't have it? I think, I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind is usually the best thing that comes to my mind. I don't like to second guess myself. I'm going to say this. I don't think passion can be manipulated or created. I think either you have it or you don't. It's kind of like I've never known anybody to take up a hobby or to do something, and then all of a sudden they have a passion for it. There has to be a desire. There has to be a cornerstone root system of some type of interest or desire. I can see where someone could have an interest and a desire about Christianity, about worshiping and praying, and also, matter of fact, about your show, and then lose it because there's no result.
Uh-huh.
I think a passion for Christianity would come when you start to see the folly and ridiculousness of the flesh in the world, and how most things really don't matter, because all things don't matter except a relationship with God. And I think once that you start to cross that threshold, that you'll dismiss your worldly habits and have Christian habits. And then passion will abide itself. But I think that it isn't, I just don't think you can make a conscious choice.
Okay.
Because passion is feelings and emotion.
Yeah.
And feelings and emotions come from actions and reactions. And actions and reactions come from choices. What you choose and what you do about those choices. And so I think if you choose Christianity and you choose that you're a spirit being and that you desire things, that once your choices start to go that way, then your emotions and feelings will go that way, and then
that would breed
passion.
I like that, because even how I would interpret what you said is what I'm going to say, and I'm going to give you a verse about it, and that is you're making choices in a direction, and then your passion, your desire, it begins to grow. You know, there's that law in the scriptures that says, you know, if you're going to sow unto something, you're going to reap. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And I believe with an individual having a desire to want to have more of God, to want to experience more of His grace, you may not be near as passionate as somebody else, but if you'll do something, in other words, doing something means make a decision with the desire you have, God will cause that desire to increase. Because I've got a scripture here in the Amplified version of Philippians 2:13 that says, "Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire to both will to work for His good pleasure, satisfaction, and delight." So God will empower you with more passion and more desire as you begin to do something with the passion and desire that you have. You know, but this obviously goes to the other side, which is the negativity. You know, for you to have passion for God means you have to look at the other side of what your choices will give you and realize, I don't want that.
Yeah.
You know, that's like saying, you know, you have passionate for something good, but you do because you've experienced something bad.
Right.
So I really believe the Lord helps us in these things, because some people may be given more to passion for things. Those that aren't, they're not missing out, because God's there to help them. Grace is there to increase it.
We got an email from New Jersey. All the way to New Jersey, it says, "Hi, Jim and BJ, great show. Bob listening in New Jersey." And it's,
Hey, Bob, how you doing?
Well, you know, it's weird. I've never seen an email like this. There's a picture of Bob. I mean, he's like wearing a coat and tie.
Okay.
You know, I've never had a coat and tie.
No?
Not in my whole life.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Or tennis shoes.
Or shorts.
Or short, no, short, no shorts. They don't go over big on the ranches. But, it's a picture of Bob, and then he's C-21 Van Sickle-Golden Post. What's that? Some kind of business or something. It says broker of record manager.
Yeah, I'm going to be, Bob is doing a Bible study.
Are these the people in New Jersey that have started a group?
Yeah, and I'm going to be going next month.
How many people they got going there now?
I don't want to speak out of turn. Bob, why don't you say, listening,
are they doing any good?
Let us know how things are going, how it's growing.
All right, we got another email here, but I've never seen like a little business card on an email thing. It's kind of neat. We got another one here. It says, hey, this is Stuart from Lexington must be Kentucky, right?
Yep.
Really great show. Seems like tonight's show goes along the lines of The Rich Ruler. You all agree, Luke 18:18, do you know what he's talking about?
Yeah, I'll pull it up.
Yeah, pull that up. And then we got another email here that says, the show is good, and thank you for obeying God's direction to share this teaching / discussion. BJ, your statement regarding where do you go to church is spot on. You both are causing me and others to really understand and question our past actions in trying to live, quote-unquote, a Christian life versus a, quote-unquote, Christ-filled life. Thank you. This is from Devin. Then we got another one here that says, it was just a repeat of that one. So those are some nice emails that we've received. Okay, it was
Luke 18:18.
Yeah, what's it? Which one are you reading out of? King James or what?
I'm going to read out of the New King James, and this is Jesus counseling a rich young ruler. And it says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.'"
That's good. I like that.
Yeah, it's all talking about priority,
yep,
which has to do with your passion.
Yeah, folks, you can text the show. We love instant text messages. Just Jim BJ is the first word you type, then type out your message, and then you just send it to this five-digit number, 69302, and email the show, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. You can find that on the website, the Abiding Presence contact page.
I want to make a comment here. You know, we're talking about passion, and one of the ways that I view this tonight is the reason it's so important for you to have a passion for the things of the Spirit or for God is because passion or desire, the intent of your heart, is very telling. You'll wear it. And if your passion is for the world, then you probably have lots of drama in your life. And yet, if your passion is for God, that's exactly what grace does. It not only shields you from the world, it also eliminates the drama. And so for me tonight, passion, or talking about desire, what's really in your heart, is so important that you can begin to divide again what's spirit and what is flesh. And people really struggle with this.
Yeah.
Where, just like Jesus made the comment, he said, "You search the scriptures daily to find me, and here I am in the flesh, and now you don't want me."
Right.
In other words, he made comments like this. He said, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me."
Well,
see, their passion wasn't for right. God. It was just putting on a show.
Now, on that note of passion and putting on a show, is remember what I said when we first got in the barn tonight? I said, remember that guy that was one of Jesus' buddy, Charlie, the one that screwed him over?
Judas.
Oh, well, that's close. Charlie, Judas, that's close.
Right.
Okay, well, Judas, that was his name, right? Judas?
Judas, yeah.
Okay. He wasn't just one of the guys, was he? He had responsibilities.
Yeah, yeah. He was the accountant, the banker.
He was respectful. I mean, he was respected.
Right.
He was of importance. He had responsibilities and duties. But yet, the entire time that he's hanging out with Jesus, and there's no question in his mind of the capabilities of grace, what's this guy up to?
Yeah, he's lining his pockets all the time, getting ready to deny him and forsake him.
And then he snitched him out.
He did.
And he didn't even do it really good. He didn't get gold. He just got silver.
Yeah, and then he went and hung himself.
So the reason we're talking about this guy is to think about this. Because it's an example for yourself. Just think of this. He's in the time when Christianity was at its finest, at its purest. Jesus is walking the earth. He's walking with Jesus. He's surrounded with the rest of those guys. There's no question what's going on, but yet, in his own mind, he had no grace. He had no honor. He wasn't a Christian. And the reason was is because in his heart, it was about money, and he made personal choices. So if you're asking yourself where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to live, think about this story. It's not about any of that. It's about what's inside you.
Right.
And the passion that you have. Because this is obvious that you could literally be shaking hands, hearing Jesus' voice, watching him walk, watching him burp after a big meal of cheese and goat meat or pizza, whatever he ate. And yet, this guy Judas chose not to participate. Do you not see that you have an accountability that you can't make excuses for? That you have to make a choice? You have to draw a line in the sand and you have to say to yourself, this is who I am and this is who I'm not.
Right. I have some great scriptures that actually...
Did that make sense?
Yeah, it did. That'll work right with what you said.
About pizza and goat meat? That's just weird.
Well, I don't know that it gets into that.
Why do you take... I don't know why you take the show.
In Hebrews chapter 10.
Such a ridiculous
And verse 37 in the Message Bible, it says, it won't be long now. He's on the way. He'll show up most any time. But anyone who is right with me thrives on loyal trust. In other words, is passionate about loyal trust. If he cuts and runs, I won't be very happy. But we're not quitters who lose out. Oh, no, we'll stay with it and survive, trusting all the way. And verse 11, verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1 says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. Do you see this passion that comes from within? This desire that would cause you to be so excited about an unseen world is exactly what caused all of the patriarchs, those that went before, like your Moses, like your Noah, like your Elijah and Elisha and Abraham, it caused them to have the experiences with God that they had. Now, people today look back and call those experiences miraculous. They call them healings and miracles and supernatural. But to those men, it was this passion of the unseen that caused them to actually have God become so real to them that they wouldn't give him up for anything. And this is exactly why we're talking about this tonight, because it's the passion of your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your treasure is for the Lord, that's where your heart will be. If it's not, you'll find that you will have manifest in your life, you will have visible or tangible evidence in your life of all kinds of drama. You know, there was a statement BJ made to me, I don't know, it's probably got to be a couple months now, I'd say. But it was a really, really good statement. And it went like this. If you have symptoms in your life, then you only have symptoms of Christianity. I'll say that again. If you have symptoms in your life, then you only have symptoms of Christianity. Because when you have Christianity 100%, everything about Christianity eliminates the problems of life. Now, this goes back to an email that we had tonight, and I want to address that as well about the whole suffering thing. You know, and I like how BJ made mention of it. If, you know, if suffering to you and the troubles that try to come in life, if you build them up and make them become so everlasting, huge in your life, then they'll continue to be there. If you diminish them and their value and they have no worth in your life, they literally begin to go away. And that's what grace begins to do, begins to eliminate these things. But you know, the things that Jesus paid for, we don't have to suffer with those things. Sickness and disease is something he took. The calamities of life, you know, that would come upon an individual, Jesus took our infirmity, bore our sickness and our pains. We don't have to have that. The fact that you stand up for God and you witness and testify to the grace of God, if you're persecuted, then those are the sufferings that we see in Jesus. And these are the things you can definitely, you know, expect. Even Paul made comment, and he said, I already told you about these things, that they were going to happen. He said, I sent Timothy to you to make sure that you were still enduring and staying steadfast in your faith, lest the tempter would come and would undermine what we did. Because of why? Because the Thessalonians were experiencing persecution. People were coming and beginning to give them a hard time because of their testimony in God. So I want you to know tonight, again, and this just comes from my heart, if your treasure, if the thing that you value the most or you put your passion on is of this world, then you will have drama in this life. If where your passion is, it's in God, then grace will begin to work for you. And you'll find that faith will become, well, faith becomes normal, not something worked for, not something that you strive for. Faith in God, where your passion is, becomes the most natural thing that you could do. And this really sounds a lot different than some of the things we've heard over the last years, where we put so much emphasis on trying to hear the word and hear the word to get faith and build your faith and build your faith. If you just put your emphasis on building a very tangible relationship with God through simple choices where you allow your spirit to have fellowship with him, like we've been talking tonight, you'll have more than enough confidence in God to see yourself through any difficulty that comes. So that's some of my little spiel there, BJ. I don't know if you got anything to add to that, but I really feel like passion is important because it really separates the kind of drama you have or the kind of grace that you have in your life.
Well, the interesting thing about passion is passion seems to automatically put blinders. You know, you'll hear people say, well, all he thinks about is fishing. All he thinks about is hunting. All she cares about is baking. All you know,
right.
You'll hear this all the time where it their passion or what they're focused on or what really their interest and takes up their imagination and thought seems to blank out, put blinders on, so they really don't see or take other things into consideration. That's why so many movie stars, musicians, successful business people, politicians.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that they all have in common is that they've put so much time and energy and thought and interest into their craft that it really left no room for family or for any other obligations. Interestingly enough, when you have those blinders and we give this a Christian twist and it's about grace, well, grace enhances the things of your life that are important, like friends and family and fellowship time, but at the same time it takes away the pain and physical problems and also the financial problems. Right down to weather.
Yeah, yeah.
But until you go down that path and you start to experience that, for many, it's very tough to contemplate that and to understand the glory of it. You know, so many times people talk about how wonderful Christianity is and how good God is and the glory of God and how important the Bible is, because that's literally their only experience. That's all they got to share.
Right, right.
Because when you become close to God and prayers are answered and you're enjoying grace and you're spending time with the guys, you have so much more, because it's always a never-ending growth. But there's a non-productive, stagnant, compromised, dead-end road to doctrine and religious organizations.
Yes.
You go so far, and that's it. Because after that, there is nothing.
Right.
What about that is Christian? You know, it's said that God created the world in what? Seven days? 6 days?
6 days.
Well, it said he took a break. It didn't say...
On the seventh, yeah.
It didn't say he stopped.
Right.
It said he took a nap and had a snack. It didn't say that's all there was.
Right.
We're made in his image and we're children and we're afforded all of that. Well, now comes in the scripture that people really don't take as serious as they should. His love is endless and boundless and has no limitations.
Right, right.
What he's speaking about is your relationship and the productivity of grace in your life.
Yeah, yeah, I like that.
How could it not?
Sure.
So if you don't have that, why be content or satisfied?
Yeah, I'm reading over here from 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, and Paul says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, and our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, I like that, because this means your affections are in the wrong place, and they're hindering your ability to experience God. Now, it goes on to say, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. And then he goes on to really get right to the heart of matters. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you, I will be a father to you, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I like what Paul does here, because he shows them affections in the wrong place will obviously produce the wrong outcome. And he brings a great separation of a multitude of things to make the point. What is of the Spirit and your affection on spiritual things will give you a relationship with God. What is of the flesh and your affection on things of the flesh will produce fleshly outcome. He's making it rather simple here. He's not making it very confusing at all.
No, Christianity and having a relationship with God has to be easier than literally falling out of your bed in the middle of the night. Christianity has to be simpler to understand than taking your hand and touching your nose. Enjoying grace and the wonders of the Holy Spirit have got to be easier than blinking your eyes and smacking your lips.
Yeah.
And the reason I say this is not to be dramatic, but to be accurate, because we're talking about accessing, developing, and using something that you were born with.
Mm-hmm.
The gift of God is the gift of love and grace.
Yeah, I like how you put all that about
what?
Simple.
Yeah, because think about it. People love to talk about the sacrifice of Jesus and how, you know, they screwed him to a fence post, and then they threw him in a cave and buried him, and then he was sent to hell for a 3-day layover before he finally got to go home.
Right.
Well, if you really believe that, and if you love how it sounds that the blood of Jesus washed away your sins,
mm-hmm.
and that this is a gift for everyone to enjoy and use.
Right.
Why would that be anything but as easy as blinking your eyes, rubbing your nose, stomping your feet? Because if it seems more complicated, if it seems unattainable, then you're literally doing the work of Satan for him.
Right, right. And I think that it even comes down to, as simple as it is, even a choice to allow it to be simple. Because look at our choices to make it so difficult. You know, there's individuals that are listening to our broadcast that may be thinking to themselves, I want that. But oh my goodness, how long is it going to take me? It's going to be so hard to experience God. I've just never really experienced him before, and I've tried for so long to experience him. Well, you need to take exactly what we're saying and make a choice to say, you know, from this point on, this is going to be simple for me to experience the Lord and to have passion for the things of my spirit.
We got a text message. It just came in about a couple
yes.
minutes ago. It says, great show, fellas. Question, is there a difference between God's grace and God's mercy? Thanks, Dennis and Muriel Mattson, Eau Claire, Wisconsin. That's Sherwood's area.
Yeah, it is.
When are you going back there?
It looks like December 22nd, I think, 21st and 22nd.
We need to get him on the show again.
Yeah, I talked to him tonight about next week.
Seriously, what'd he say?
Yeah, he wants to do it next week.
All right. Spread the word, Dennis and Muriel at Sherwood's place, that Mr. Creamy is going to be on the show. He said the reason I call him Mr. Creamy is he said he was getting soft inside when he was on the show, that
right.
Grace was making changes in him.
Yeah.
And I said, you're creamy, you're Mr. Creamy, and all your followers are the creamettes. And they talked about that
if they gave him any grief at home.
I don't know, but there was some mention of it on the, what's the name of that place? The Living Word?
Yeah.
Living Word.
Church.
Living Word Church, Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And
correct.
Eau Claire is Eau Claire.
Right.
I think it would be neat if some of the listeners of the show said, heard you're going to be on the show, go Mr. Creamy.
Yeah, that'd be nice.
Yeah.
Well, to answer this question, yeah, the difference between grace and mercy. You know, grace is God's, well, they would say it like this, unmerited favor or his influence upon your life, ability to do what you can't do for yourself. God's mercy is God keeping you from what you do deserve. And we all deserve hell, but by his mercy, from what Jesus gave us, an opportunity to be saved and start a Christian experience, that's God's mercy. And his grace is the power to help you to experience it.
I think mercy and grace are interchangeable.
They work hand in hand.
They're not the same, but they can be the same, because think of it this way. A lot of times it's called tough love when a parent disciplines their kid, or a child wants to play and they're having fun, but yet they're playing with a piece of broken glass, and you want to take it away so they don't get cut. I think grace and mercy are like two leaves on the same stem of a plant. They're interconnected, and sometimes grace is good, and sometimes grace is merciful because it protects us or keeps us from hurting ourselves or other people. I think it's a great question. We've never had that on the show before.
Yeah, it's good.
And I think whether you constitute it as grace or whether you constitute it as mercy is the individual's perspective on exactly what God's love is doing with them and for them.
For them.
at any given moment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like the fact the night that you brought the Rice Krispie squares before you delve into them or gave them to your neighbors, that was merciful. That I finally got a snack. It actually made it to the barn intact.
Without being opened.
See, I think that's mercy. And they tasted good, so that was grace. That's the best example I got. The thing about passion, because that's kind of the word of the night, is last week's word was imagination. I think tonight is passion, because passion is a offspring of emotions and feelings and where you find yourself. I think people are trying so hard to enjoy something that they're in their way. It's kind of like a politician. They, from the day they're sworn in, they literally have to generate $5,000 to $10,000 7 days a week just for the re-election campaign. So a politician in the United States is too busy trying to keep their job. They can't do their job. I think a lot of people are trying so hard to connect with God that they're so busy trying to connect.
Yeah.
They don't know that they already are.
That's really good, and that goes along with how simple it's supposed to be.
Because we can't overstate the simplicity of a relationship with God.
Right, right.
I mean, it's literally like how hard, when you were a kid and you were living at home, how hard was it to prove or to enjoy parents in the house?
Right, right.
If somebody said, well, you have to study, you have to pray, you have to be a certain way.
Right, you got to work for it.
It's going to take time. They're given to you. It's a gift, but you've got to earn it. You would have thought they were crazy.
Right, right.
You would have thought they didn't know what in the world they were talking about. Because you would have said, are you kidding me? I can't shake them loose.
Right.
They want to know where I am. They sign my report cards. I can't get laundry done. I can't get a decent meal unless mom cooks it.
Exactly.
My parents are driving me crazy. They're everywhere.
Right.
What in the world would I possibly have to work for?
Right.
Well, there's nothing about Christianity that takes effort other than the choice and the decision to then implement your energy, focus, and time towards Christianity.
Right, right. I have a great example here. You know, we've talked a little bit about cheesecake tonight, and this is going to sound a little bit cheesy, but nonetheless, it's a good example.
I'm going to let it go because it's just so stupid.
I know you rolled your eyes.
I'm going to let it go. It's just so bad.
So Genesis 30 and verse 31 in the Message Bible, this is about Jacob and about, you know, how that Laban, his father-in-law, tricked him and kept tricking him and was extremely dishonest to him. And where he was supposed to be marrying Rachel, he ended up marrying Leah first, and then he had to work 7 years for Rachel. And so anyhow, he finally says, you know, I should be getting paid for this. So Laban says, well, what do you want for pay? Jacob said, well, you don't have to pay me back, but how is this? I'll go back to the pasture and care for your flocks. Go through your entire flock today and take out every speckled and spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. That way you can check on my honesty when you assess my wages. If you find any goat that is not speckled, spotted, or the sheep that is not black, you will know that I stole it. Fair enough, said Laban. It's a deal. But on that very day, see, Laban is all tricky here and always wants to, you know, to do something that's dishonest. It says, on that very day, Laban removed all the spotted billy goats and all the speckled and spotted nanny goats, every animal that had even a touch of white on it, plus all the black sheep, and placed them under the care of his sons, and then put them a 3-day journey between himself and Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob went on tending what was left of Laban's flock. Okay, this is the part I want to get to. Are you all still there? This is good.
So basically what you've said is this guy wanted to marry one of this guy's daughter, and he said, you're going to have to earn it. So he took care of this guy's livestock for 7 years.
Yep.
And he did a great job, and everything was wonderful. And
really
the guy
prospered.
Guy says, well, look, you know, you've done an amazing job. I need to pay you for your efforts.
Yeah.
And he says, okay, I'll take everything that isn't white.
Right.
Well, then the guy thinks, he says, wait a minute, I know how I can screw this guy.
Yeah.
And still come off a good guy.
Right.
I'll just remove anything that isn't white.
That's right.
And then so I'll tell him, yeah, you can have what's colored, but there won't be no colored, so I get to keep everything, and I still come off smelling like a rose.
You said it exactly. In verse 37, says, but Jacob got fresh branches from poplar, almond, plane trees, and peeled the bark, leaving white stripes on them. He stuck the peeled branches in the front of the watering troughs where the flock came to drink. And when the flocks were in heat, they came to drink and mated in front of the streaked branches. Then they gave birth to young that were streaked, spotted, and speckled. Jacob placed the ewes before the dark-colored animals of Laban. That way they got distinctive flocks for himself, which he didn't mix with Laban's flocks. And when the sturdier animals were mating, Jacob placed branches in the troughs in view of the animals so that they mated in front of the branches. But he wouldn't set up the branches before the feebler animals. That way the feeble animals went to Laban and the sturdy ones to Jacob. And it says Jacob got richer and richer, acquiring huge flocks. Okay, this is kind of cheesy, but listen to this. We're talking about passion tonight and how passion produces results. Because where your passion is, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And it's out of your heart that comes conviction. Comes action, where you produce things. And notice here, when Jacob placed the tree branches that were streaked in front of the animals, it's when they were mating, when there was passion. I know that sounds kind of cheesy, but my point is, where they were passionate is what they were looking at. They actually created it. And these are animals. I mean, this is a really good example of what we're talking about tonight, that whatever you're passionate about, you actually have it working in your life. And if there's things in your life that are literally causing you to drown, I mean, I know some friends of mine that were talking about a particular person, and this person is saying, yeah, I just have so much drama in my life. I got so many problems in my life. I never seem to be without problems. Well, listen, that means you're passionate about problems, about this world, and it's giving you back what you're literally creating. And so right now, I think, is a really good time for us to even possibly have a prayer where we can just pray and get our focus back on what we're passionate about, which is God.
We got an email. It says, love the subject of passion. Hey, it's from Grandpa and Grandma in Morgan Hill. I wondered.
Oh, good.
We hadn't heard from them. I hope that this passion goes to show people that we're trying to give them an alternative to reality.
Yes.
Because there's a reality of this world and this flesh that is all too real. I mean, they're listening to the show. The show's going to end. They're going to go to bed. Their alarm clocks are going to go off. They've got school, work. They've got things they have to do tomorrow. That is so immediately tangible,
right,
that it seems impossible to turn their back on. And unless you give yourself to God and you have a connection with Christ, that could be disastrous.
Mm-hmm.
It's putting the cart before the horse. Because if you say, wait a minute, I think I might lose my job. I might get kicked out of school. I won't have money for cable TV or food or electricity or car payments or medical and dental. Then you're actually acknowledging that you don't have the type of relationship that you're supposed to have with God.
Yes.
Because if you don't have that kind of relationship, then the prayers that you think are prayers, they're not. Because if you don't have the most rudimentary connection,
yeah,
it's not a prayer. There's a diagnostic here. There's a way of looking at this that can make you understand and give you food for thought that, wait a minute, what am I doing to myself?
Right.
Now, don't you find at your healing meetings, you said that you can see that part are getting it and part aren't?
Yeah, I mean, I do. I find that in all of the meetings that I'm doing, that there's always, you know, a percentage that you can tell right immediately that are getting this. Even on my Wednesday night services, you know, I made the comment. I can tell those who are possibly treating this more like just kind of the services they go to, where they enjoy the information, they come, but you wonder to what degree do they implement it. And then you can see that there's a really good handful of folks that are constantly coming up to you and saying, you wouldn't believe what happened. Here's a testimony of what just took place today, what took place yesterday. And they have testimonies constantly of the grace that they're experiencing and God's becoming more real to them. Yes, so you can definitely see some are getting it and some are not.
Do the ones that not, do they think they are? You know what I mean? Do you think they're kidding themselves?
I think this goes back to, again, the false sense of reality, where reality to them or church to them is more about the experience at a place than it is the experience with God at whatever place.
So you think the fact that they're going is enough?
That is the condition. That's the way they've been conditioned for so long. I think that there's a good percentage of people that fight that condition, and it gets in the way of them just experiencing God all the time.
Do you think they know that they're off base, or do you just think that they feel that anybody who has a testimony of something really nice that has to do with grace is just like somebody on TV that won the lottery?
I think that some people are so beat down over the years from failure that they just don't think that they can have what everyone else has that's giving testimony.
What do you do about that? I mean, you can't really say anything unless they ask for help, right?
Right, that's correct.
I mean, you just can't go up and say, hey, you're really missing the boat here.
Right, but look at the last 10 minutes that we shared about how simple. Look at how simply you put that about the relationship with God has to be so simple. It's more simple than even listening tonight. It's more simple than getting in your car. It has to be that way. And is it possible you're trying so hard that you're really in your own way because there is a connection?
Now I think we're ready for something.
I do too. Well, Father, I pray right now for everyone listening that their eyesight will be keen tonight from the things that they've heard, and they'll be able to see into their own heart and to their own life and really challenge themselves to find out where is their treasure. What are they really thinking about and what really means the most to them in their life? To see whether or not in the front of that file cabinet is Jesus, is their relationship, their ability to tangibly experience God, or whether that's the furthest thing from the way that they actually live, but only what they experience when they come to a building. So I pray right now you'll give them insight, that their hearts will be enlightened, and that they'll have a real passion for the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that's pretty good.
Good.
Well, folks, what do you think? Do you think we did all right?
Yeah, I feel like we always hit enough of the subject that almost anybody that's listening can find something that really, really blesses them.
Well, I'd like to think that. Yeah. I'd like to think that's true. Oh, Ranger, what? What is it? What do you want to say?
She was asking for that, wasn't she?
She was. Say hello. Well, you know, was it last week or the week before we had kids listening?
Yeah, we did.
Say, boy, she's ready to go. You know
I
why?
Think so she's hungry.
She's hungry. She hasn't eaten yet. Yep. Well, I think we did some good tonight, folks. I want to wish you well. Thanks for listening to the show. Remember, it'll take me about 15-20 minutes to get tonight's show up and streaming, and then it'll be streaming 24 hours, 7 days a week, and then it'll be put on the archives page. And don't worry, there won't be dead air. There'll be last week's show playing until I get tonight's up and loaded. And you will be booted off the internet from the show site when I switch from last week's show to tonight's show. You'll have to log back on. Well, I think we did good.
I did too.
Folks, take care of yourselves and your pets. Well, you know what? We always give the dog the last word because, you know, dog spelled backwards is God.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.